have this life of Christ, this new self. Chapter 3, verse 10 says to search the scriptures for the true knowledge about Jesus, to emulate him. And so, to put on the new self, what should be our God? He said it over and over again. The scriptures, the word of Christ, verse 16 and 17, as we looked at in our study. So, but let's turn to Ephesians 4. I wanted to read, Melissa, would you read Ephesians 4, 4, let's see, 11 through 15.
And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipment of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer some children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful schemes.
So, God put in place a plan. Apostles, prophets, teachers, even saints. Because over in Colossians 3 and another place, yes, yes. Oh, thank you. Thank you. I'm having a hard time breathing today. So if you can hear me, raise your hand like Lauren did, and I'll try to. Okay? So, there, he's put a plan in, and what was the purpose of that plan? What did Melissa read was the purpose of that there in Ephesians 4? To equip the saints and to the measure of the maturity of Christ. So we want to grow to be in the image of Christ. God did that. God saw the need. God knew we would need that. And if we don't partake of what God gave, we're going to miss the mark. We're not going to get there. We may have wisdom, but it's not according to God's wisdom. We may even live a good life, but is it according to God's plan, to the maturity, to the image of Christ? That's what was important to God. He loved us so much that he put his son on the cross to bring it about. And so, what does Romans 10:17 say? Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
Hearing what?
The word of God.
So, if we're going to build our faith, if we're going to grow, if we're going to be more and more, if we're going to put on this new self, we got to get into the book. We've got to examine ourselves. We have to make changes. That's what Paul deals with next, putting off and putting on. So, number 4. This was also just a little exercise to go back to see who are those those. So, in verse 1, who is in Christ? Those, he groups them together. This is a one another thing. Yes, we are individually baptized in Christ, raised up to walk in newness of life. But Paul is going to start talking about one another. He's going to talk about the group, individual pieces of it, but those who've been raised up with Christ, baptized and raised up to walk in newness of life. Verses 3 and 4. What did you put down for those who were in Christ? What's it suggest there? Chapter 3. one who has died to sin, made alive, Colossians 2:12-13, that we studied before, and one whose life is now hidden with Christ. Our hope is secured. That's what that means. Christ is holding it secure in heaven. God is holding it secure. The only way we can have it taken away is if we throw it away by unbelief. If we have died to sin and we live to Christ, it's secure. Our hope is secure. Our resurrection to be our glory with Him is secure. And we will be glorified with Him. One who will be revealed in glory with Him. Any thoughts, anything that you all came up with? Let's read 1 Corinthians 15:52-53. Lauren, do you want to read 1 Corinthians 15? We know this passage almost by heart. 1 Corinthians 15:52-53. What does it mean? Be revealed with Him in glory. Lauren?
In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal man, mortal, must put on immortality.
Okay, we're going to be seen and appear as Him. We're going to put on a new body. A new glory in heaven. It's not going to be any more just hidden there in heaven. We're going to see it. And others are going to see it. Those that are in Christ. Any thoughts? Verse 4 also talks about one who follows Christ in the light. In this life, it's not some mystical, spiritual separation between the physical and the spiritual. It's one who lives for Jesus. Verse 4. Verse 5 through 9. Let's read that. Bobby, would you read chapter 3, 5 through 9?
Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And then, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from the mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices.
Okay. That passage there talks about the old self. So, who is in Christ? The one who should be dead in their earthly life. To immoral passions, that's mind and body. What they think, what they say, what they do, evil practices of the old self. That's who is in Christ according to the Holy Spirit. That is how they show that they are in Christ. Verse 10, they should be striving to put on the new self. That's just their combination to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The new self, by the way. This is not talking about creation of man in the image of God. I do not believe. It's talking about the creation of a new person raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. God, Christ, did everything. If you obey what they set in place to be this new creation. Any thoughts? Verse 11 talks about the renewal. So, verse 15, we're talking about those people in Christ, and we'll get there. It says, let the peace of Christ, peacemakers, to act as peacemakers. He's in a one another. This you are a member of this church. Colossians, you're in Christ. You're one body. Act as peacemakers. Contextually, I believe, it's not talking about peace with God, peace with one another. There was Jews, there were Gentiles. They were brought into one body. Paul talks about that in so many of his letters. Now they're one. There's not to be division, he writes to the Corinthians. Peacemakers, you're called into one body. Try to be at peace with one another. And we're going to talk about how that comes about, because he's going to talk about it. He's going to tell us. So, one in Christ tries to be a peacemaker. We're going to talk more about what that is and is not, Lord willing. Okay, verses 12. I left that off your lesson. I apologize. Let's go back to verse 12. This was the main point, and I don't know why I left it off. Those in Christ, verse 12, those who have been chosen of God, made holy, and loved. This is what God did. He chose. He loved. He set in place a plan for you to be holy. Changed from a person who is godless to being one that seeks God. Set apart for his use. Empty himself, living for Christ. That's what God did. That's who we are. John 3:16 again. God so loved. He gave. Whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the crux. So, any thoughts about that? Verse 24, one who's to serve the Lord. I know this is probably talking about slaves and their masters, but when he said, it is the Lord you serve, no matter what you do, wives, husbands, masters, slaves, you do what God says because you're serving the Lord. He's the master. He's the king. He's the head of the church, as Paul states in this chapter. So, that's who we are. Now, when the reading that Bobby did, we read the old self. So, sexual sins. Our world is so involved, corrupted, run. It is just controlled by sexual sins, passion. Let's talk about these things. So sexual immorality, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? It's fornication. It's unlawful sexual relations. God put marriage into place. One man, one woman for life. Anything outside of that is sexual immorality. But the Holy Spirit doesn't stop there. He explains. It just doesn't mean that, but everything that leads up to that. Impurity, uncleanness, things that lead to fornication. Anyone have any comments about that? Anything you looked up? Passion. Yes, excuse me, go ahead.
I will say that it's very difficult to know the situations that we about immoral sins, in what you just said. It hurts. If I'm understanding everything, we have to love the person, but we don't love the sin. And even that's difficult. I would just say that because it's been a very trying path.
Exactly. And we cannot condone evil. We have to love people enough, if they're caught up into that, to teach them God's way so that they can get forgiveness for that. And to love the person in that kind of love, they don't understand sometimes.
It's something that I think for me, it's just very difficult.
Yes, it is. And it's very difficult to do what 1 Corinthians 5 talks about. To separate yourself, to withdraw from that brother. This was a son. This was a member of the church there at Corinth. To save their soul. To make them ashamed.
But you know what? They don't even want to listen. Because they think they're okay. They really think. And of course that's evidence because of so many churches that allow this. You know, that just my good friend is a member of the Methodist Church, and they split over this, and it's Methodist, but they did split over this because they wanted to allow that community to attend worship and be known
there. Right. Yeah. And so, you know, but that comes down to seeking things above that we just talked about. When you seek things above, your heart is seeking to do the will of God. Josh talked about the impure in heart that Jesus talked in the Sermon on the Mount. If a person is pure in heart, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You have to want to be right with God. Not have your agenda and find something that's going to satisfy your want. And ignore what the Bible says. We cannot help if somebody won't listen to the truth that we love. We have to love the Lord more and trust Him and pray for them that He'll give them enough time to repent. So, getting back to that passion, it's intense. It's strong. It's controlling your emotions. Over in Song of Solomon, God talks about the good kind. It's okay to have passion. I hope we have it in our marriage. But this is an affection of following uncleanness, satisfying, because the next word is evil desire or lust. That's what it grows to. Carrying out the passion with intent to satisfy. That's what it means. They don't care about how wrong it is. They don't care who it's going to hurt. They only care about fulfilling what they want. And that leads to greed. You know why they are all caught up in this? Because that's all they think about. That's all they plan. That's all they want. It's their priority in life. I want what I want, and I'm going to do anything to get it.
And the devil has them just where he wants
them. And sometimes nothing you can say will change it. Nothing that Jesus did changed some of those people that he lived on earth with. Everything he did didn't change some hearts. You got to want to be right with God. You got to put your passions aside and do something else. It's not easy. Paul didn't say it's easy. The Holy Spirit said it takes time. You put off, then you start putting on something to replace that. And it talks about also this lustless 8 and 9. Verse 8 and 9. That talks about that anger, built up, revengeful anger. I'm going to get even. It builds up. It boils. It's wrath. It's boiling up. It's overpouring of temper. Malice. Evil disposition to cause ill will. Malice is intent of the heart to do harm. It just doesn't happen. You can slander, you can blaspheme, you can speak evil lies against. It all comes from the heart because you're trying to hurt them. That happens in marriages a lot. Marriages of Christians. We're not talking about some horrible person out there in the world who has never heard the gospel. We're talking about people of God, quote unquote, who fall into this. They don't get rid of their anger. They don't get rid of their temper. They don't get rid of this, I'm going to get you. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. Tit for tat. Abusive speech. Filthy, rude, harsh, hurtful. And then it goes a step further. You just flat out lie. You tell lies about people. You misrepresent purposely to deceive. That's the way the world lives. No love. The first two commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That kind of love is to seek the good of. There's no way any of those things seek the good of anyone. It seeks to harm. It seeks to put self above everything. So, verse 10 starts. What do you do about this life? What do you do about putting off these things There's only one answer. Do you know you can be dunked in the water all you want to? You even may have faith in Christ. But if you don't have a willingness to start putting on something else, it's not going to work. You may want to stop cursing, saying bad words all you want. But if you don't start practicing kind words, you'll never do it. So, he says, put on the new self according to the true knowledge. There we are. We're back to where we started from the beginning. How do you learn to put off true knowledge? You see God as He is. You see Christ as He is. You see what the Holy Spirit says that we should be to the image of the One. So, he gets down and he starts. Verse 12. One as one made holy, loved and chosen. Describe the kind of heart out of love for one another that we should put on. What'd you put on? Compassion. What is that? Did anybody look that up to get an understanding more? We sort of have an idea about what compassion is. Compassion. To get a real understanding, let's look at Romans 3:23. Sally, you want to read Romans 3:23, please? Romans 3.
All things fall short of the glory of God.
Is that 23?
Yes.
Okay. Go on and read some more.
And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption of His Christ that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This is to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. He was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus.
Okay, but we can stop there. What kind of shape were we in? Without hope. We'd all fallen short. We all sin. God justified, sanctified. He made us holy through His plan. He had mercy. We can read in chapter 5. We can read in chapter 6. We can read in so many places about the mercy, the taking pity upon, seeing our wretched condition and doing something about it, making it better. Compassion. Take pity on. Overlooking failings of others. Some sin needs addressing. Sometimes we just need to overlook. They're growing. They don't know. If we can help them grow, that's good. If we need to teach so they need to repent of something and change that, that's good. That's compassion too, by the way. But we need to sort of not nitpick, but have compassion. And also, it leads to forgiving. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. You can't have an unforgiving heart or a heart that is not willing to forgive and have compassion on somebody. You can't have compassion if you're not willing to help somebody in their need. James talks about that. We've studied that. Have sympathy for their suffering. Not just with words, but with deeds. To suffer alongside. Compassion. Any other thoughts on that? The very next word is kindness. If you're going to have compassion, do you think it takes a little kindness to go with that? Are you going to be harsh when you're trying to help somebody through something or to get them to know that you care about them? You're going to be kind, being of benefit to, being useful to, showing goodwill towards. Giving attention to their needs. Kind. How can we do that? What are some of the kind things that so many of you all do to show that you are following this? What do you do? This is a one another thing.
Hopefully we visit the sick.
You visit the sick.
If someone is sick, everyone sends meals or they help them out.
Food, rides, help move in,
phone calls,
notes, emails, anything else? What about just a word of encouragement? You know, I'm really glad to see you. I know you've been going through a lot, and you know, and I know you're hurting today, but it's really good to see you. Jeff really appreciates that. And others were in that. We have a brand new brother in Christ. He lost his son to drowning in August, 5 years old, in August. He was baptized just this last week. He was here. He needs words of encouragement. He's trying to teach his wife, trying to get her to come. Encourage. Tell him you're glad to see him. Tell him you're happy for his decision. If he brings it up, condolences for the loss of his son. Can you imagine? So, kindness. Humility. This is a self thing. Towards what we're going to do towards another. Humility, free of pride, lowliness of mind, a heart towards serving and seeking the good of others. Philippians, the second chapter, is the greatest example of that when Christ gave up heaven in the glories of heaven, and come down to earth and took on the cross. Humility. Not selfish pursuits. Not self-glory. Any thoughts on that from anyone? Meekness. Meekness is an attitude of heart. It's forbearance. Have you ever come a time when we have to bear up under something? Somebody or even something that's happening in our lives. Forbearance. Mild of temper. Gentle. Not easily provoked. There's an elder characterization for you right there. You think God just wants the elders to be that? This is talking to Christians here in Colossae. This is what they were to put on towards one another. They're getting rid of that burst of anger. They're getting rid of that malice. They're getting rid of all that stuff. They're putting on forbearance. Number five, patience. What's patience? This is sort of goes along with the other. What is patience?
In our family, we at least for the kids, I define it as being okay with waiting. In this context, it's dealing with others and how you're treating others.
Exactly. This also has to do with long-suffering, forbearance, endurance, bearing up under, slow to avenge when suffering. You think anybody ever is going to hurt your feelings? You think somebody is going, whether they know it or not, do something that's going to just make you mad? But not, no longer tit for tat. No longer I'm going to get even. No longer I'm not going to speak to you. You see, if I do anything else for you ever again, I've heard somebody say that, by the way, in the church building. And so, you know, patience, long suffering, staying calm when verbally abused. Anybody ever say something ugly? Falsely accuse you? Even to something as mild as you don't know how, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what it's like to da, da, da. Like you've never had a problem in your life. Not that you've overcome some hurt or some situation or some sin in your life. But they'll say those things. They'll say, you count yourself a Christian? I've had two people to say that in this building. Because I'm addressing the sin in their life. You don't love like God wants you to love. What are you going to do about that? You're going to huff off? Or are you going to have meekness and patience and forbearance and the right kind of love for them to address it correctly? That takes growth. That takes time to mature in. You're not going to do it overnight. But you got to start practicing it. There's a starting place. Forbearing, tolerate, hold up under. And you know what that leads to? All that leads to? If you don't have those first things, there is no way under the sun you're going to forgive anything. You can say you forgive, but not what God's talking about. You're not going to forget it. You're not going to forgive it. You're not going to let it go. You're not going to have the kind of relationship with those people that you need to have as one another. Now, that means to tolerate. But there is not looking the other way is included. To forgive, you need to address their sin if they have sin. They need to show a heart of repentance. That's not me talking. That's the Lord talking. Forgiving. Verse 15. We're going to finish and then we'll start fresh, if it's okay. What will this bring?
Unity.
Peace. What? What was it? Being a peacemaker? If it's up to you, be peaceable. Do all these things. Unity. Okay, you're a Gentile. I'm a Jew. There's a war in the Middle East right now that's raging, that's going to, I think, cover the continent. It's because they still haven't learned to live together. They hate each other. These people had a better glory. They had a better understanding. They had a better goal. So they seek to make peace, to reconcile. Unity. Paul talks about that to the Philippians and talking about what the body of Christ is, working together for one goal. The peacemaker is one who can take the opposing differences and bring about understanding from both parties. They may never agree totally. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about working together in unity, not having division, not fussing and fighting. I'm going to sit on my side of the building and you sit on yours, and this little group and that little group, and we're going to pull off because we don't like the way you wear your hair. That's hyperbole. But anyway, so let's finish with Philippians 4, 2 and 3. Whoever gets it, read it, please, since we're late. Philippians 4, 2 and 3.
I implore Erodia, and I implore to be of the same mind as the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help me put in the labors of the youth in the gospel with Clement, also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life.
Okay. You know, we talked about tolerating. That does not mean, I wanted to cover this, that does not mean putting up with evil. The Lord addresses that so many times. In Revelations 2 and 2, He addresses it. In 2:15 and 16, He addresses it. In 2:20 through 24, the Lord talks to that church. He addresses it. You tolerate Jezebel, and I'm holding you accountable. You tolerate the Nicolaitans. I won't put up with it. You tolerate this. You tolerate this sin. Repent. Jesus didn't tolerate sin. We don't tolerate sin for peace. He wants to get rid of sin. He wants us to not tolerate, not to overlook when things need to be addressed. That's not what this is talking about. So, 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. Joanne, you want to read that, please? And we'll finish.
Unity
2:24-25.
And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth.
Okay. Again, even in correcting these, what does it say how to do it? This is a gospel preacher in Ephesus with gentleness. You don't have to be mealy-mouthed. You don't have to be, you know, lay down and let people walk all over you. That's not what he's talking about. With gentleness. Looking at their soul. Looking at their condition. Caring enough. Gently bringing them along. But telling them of their sin. Because you want them to repent. So, peacemakers with all these characteristics for one another. And if we exercise these things, we will have unity. Any thoughts? We're going to stop there then, and thank you for your patience in going over. But we will start then in a new section with wives and husbands, with relationships outside the one another. Individual relationships.